Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to need a couple of my friends just for a couple of minutes at the end. So Cliffy, do you want to come up here and just be seated? Can I have Dada up here too? And if you'll do me a favor, Cliffy, and bring a couple of the hymn books with you. I'm going to illustrate something in the last point, and it will help to have those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please, and verse 1. Let's stand. If you read here, and for some of you that are new, maybe you don't recognize that I do try to preach through a book every week dealing with the next text for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's good for you to actually stay with something to hopefully see what a book is about. By the way, most pastors never do this. They hop, skip, and jump. Therefore, you never learn to read the Bible. Because you learn to read the Bible from reading and dealing with it publicly, not hop, skipping, and jumping. Do you understand the difference? I mean, we've now been in 1 Thessalonians a long time for a little book. Everything changes as of today in 1 Thessalonians. The first three chapters only have one big theme. You know what that theme is? Paul got booted out of Thessalonica, and he's worried about these believers. And the first three chapters, in one way or another, refers back to that. Chapter 4, he makes a step forward. From chapter 4 and 5, he will either be teaching or exhorting in practical new areas. So we're going to read just the first two verses, which really introduce the last two chapters. Furthermore, then, and that's where the break happens. We beseech or strongly ask you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, for all of you that are reading a different version, NIV or ESV, strangely, one of the few passages in all the Bible, the King James, leaves out a phrase that's in the other Bibles. Because the word walk is found twice in the Greek text. It's only found once in the King James. So in the NIV, it doesn't use the word walk. It uses another word, live, twice. I don't know how the ESV does it. It uses maybe walk one place, another word. But in the Greek text, it's actually there twice in both the minority text and the majority text. Enough rambling. Verse 2. So this passage, by the way, is about walking, in case you don't know. And we're to walk and to please God. He says, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is his introduction to the next two chapters. He's now going to then talk about sexual morality, verses 3 to 8. He's going to talk about brotherly love, verse 9 and 10. He's going to talk about living in a Christian way in any country, verse 11 and 12. 13 to 18 is going to be about the rapture and the hope we have of seeing the Lord and be reunited with our family and friends. And then chapter 5 goes into the second coming, and then you have various short passages in chapter 5, 12, and following. So everything now is either encouragement, exhortation, or a couple of new teachings that he wants the church at Thessalonians to understand, all based on these two verses. When he says, furthermore then, let's take this another level. We're not just talking about, I haven't got to see you and haven't got to visit you and all the stuff we've been talking about for a year. Now I've got that reconciled. Let's move forward. I'm going to speak this morning on the most boring word I can possibly speak on. Yet, it's the, I believe, after salvation, it maybe is the most important word you'll ever learn. Walking. I'm going to use lots of illustrations of people you know, but hear me, friend. The key of the Christian life is learning to walk. Just walking. Now, I was going to do this, but Christy's sick this morning. Linda, you, I was going to say older, but I better not say that. She might hate me. She sent me a beautiful picture of this Linda's daughter. And here's Brian. He's leaning on a, is it the kitchen? And on top of him is his daughter, look like she's flying. I love the picture. She's looking, it's almost like, isn't this normal to fly on dad's back? Now, friend, here's the problem. In the Christian life, we don't do much flying. We do a lot of walking, which is one foot in front of the other. Every day. And if I can teach this to you or encourage you in this direction, you could become something. Because the Christian life, I wish it was about flying. I wish I could put you in something and we could just beam you from point A to the end and everything goes, whoa, but here's the problem. God wants you just to walk. So my sermon title this morning is, Let's Take a Walk. Father, thank you for this day. Use your word. I don't desire to hurt or harm anyone. I desire just to lay out the concepts in this text, of course. As Paul is talking to a church nearly 2,000 years ago, same thing he would say if he was here this morning about walking, pleasing God, obeying God, the simple things. Help me to be able to convey these very, very simple truths, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Back in the Dark Ages, 1996, most of you do, man, I look around this room, there was just a handful of people that are still here. When I came to this church in April of 1996, there was no air conditioning any place except maybe the offices. So on Sunday, in the middle of July in this place, it was beautiful on Sunday morning. And Sunday night was more beautiful. We would put up fans all over this building. Mike Rock probably did it. I still remember, we had fans all over this room, number one. And number two, we had a speaker system from the 1800s. So, you know, coming here on Sunday night, it was just a good time to get some extra sleep. I still remember sometime in the summer, fall, I said, folks, if you want this change, you're going to have to give. Let's raise the money to put air conditioning in this room. Vaughn, do you remember that? Lois, you were here. Frenchie was here, but not here. Ron and Gail, there was a few others. Pam was here. We raised that money, I think, in like a week. You know why? Even Fawn Duncan, though she says she likes it hot, nobody wants to be in this room when it's that hot. And you're sweating. Anyhow, it was another year or two before we decided we're going to get air conditioning in the rest of the new building, maybe even three or four. But here's my point. Before we had air conditioning, you didn't want to go down there in the morning. We had Sunday school up here. One Sunday morning, I taught Sunday school. We used to pull the pulpit right down here. I taught Sunday school, pulled the pulpit back into there, went back, went into the restroom, washed my hands, washed my face, came out, and a guy met me. Now, stand up for me, would you? I don't know who the guy was. I have no idea what his name is. Right at the door, he met me right at the door. Now, very average-looking guy, not special, not unique, just average. He met me at the door, and the thing that I remember most about him is he was hyper. Now, I'm not a hyper person. I'm a driven person. I'm a bulldozer. But hyper? Hyper. He met me at the door and he went off on this long conversation about, he had heard about this church and he'd heard about me. And he says, no joke, the first time I shook the guy's hand, he said, I want to join this church. Now, some of you would think, oh, isn't that wonderful? I thought to myself, I didn't know what, I kind of, that's what I did. I said, you know, maybe you should stay for the service and hear me preach first. And I said, maybe you should come to this church for a few weeks and see if this is what you want to be in. And then he was still nervous and he said, yeah. So I preached. I have no idea what I preached on, folks. This was probably 1997. At the end of the service, he came to me and said, I still remember the words. He says, brother, that was the best sermon I ever heard. So he'd already told me, I want to join this church before he ever heard me, and now I preached the best sermon he had ever heard. Now, for you that are lay people in this room, you're already asleep. If you're a pastor, you're not asleep, because when somebody tells you that, you know something. This guy came back on Sunday night. He wasn't there Wednesday. The next Sunday morning, he wasn't in Sunday school, but he showed up, not his family, on Sunday morning. And I've never seen him since in 20 and a half years. What's the problem? What's the problem? Walking. The Christian life is not about, you're the greatest. No, the Christian life is, on Monday morning you get up and you read the Bible and you pray and you spend time with God and you live for Christ during the day. And at lunchtime, you actually, if you work in a place, you pray in public and let all the pagans feel uncomfortable. And you live out the Christian life. It's called walking. I'm pronouncing like a Filipino. Walking. Thank you, Dada. I learned how to pronounce Filipino from Pachungay. You say, Pastor, did that actually happen to you? Last summer, was it June? Was it May? Was it July? I think it was last summer. Might have been in the spring. I got a phone call. A couple said, we're going to put our children in the school. Amy got some contact, and we want to come and visit this church to see what this church is like. On a Sunday morning, they came to this church, and they sat about where Mark and his lovely wife is seated right now. They were a young Navy couple. He was an officer. She was enlisted. They were seated right back there. And honestly, I was preaching for some of you that remember in Ephesians chapter 1. I think I preached 4 sermons. I talked about every blessing in Christ. I talked about another sermon about being adopted. And the last sermon I preached on was being accepted in the beloved. They were pretty good sermons for people that needed it. The first Sunday, the guy came to me and says, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. I hate, hate, hate when people tell me that. The second week, she was on vacation in Michigan. He was here, and he was moved. I don't think he had ever heard a sermon. For you that can't stay awake, I don't think he had ever heard a sermon that the way you get right with God is not by doing things, but by what Christ has already. Yeah, I think his Christianity was work salvation. So he thought he had to do a bunch of things for God to accept him. And he heard about being accepted in the beloved. The guy was physically moved. And that doesn't happen for men. The third week, I knew they were both going to be in Michigan, so I didn't expect them to be here. I had talked to them on the phone, and the lady said, we're going to be in Michigan before we come back. I said, fine. And unbelievably, on the third week, they said, they were over there. And she came to me and said, well, we cut our vacation short. We like this church so much. And I've never seen them since. Now, I told you this is a boring sermon. Some are already asleep. Because here's your problem. Christian life is about walking. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians. When the Bible uses the term walking, peripateo, which has the idea of walking about, it uses it physically, meaning walking. You understand? Walking. Like when I leave here and walk down there, sometimes it uses it that way, and sometimes it uses it metaphorically because it's such a great analogy that the Christian life is like taking a walk. So if you look with me to Ephesians 4, verse 1. I'm going to read a couple other references, many references in the Bible to this. Matthew 4:18 says, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. That's just physical. He was walking near the Sea of Galilee. John chapter 1, verse 36 talks about John the Baptist. It says, in looking up upon Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist was just walking and saw Jesus. John 10:23, it says, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So everyone look. There is a close connection between walking physically and the Christian life. It's one of the most popular words in the New Testament because it's such fundamental to tie the physical use to the metaphorical use, because the Christian life is not running. It's not living for the weekend. It's not living for vacation. It's not living for retirement. It's getting up every morning and walking with the Lord. Walking, taking a walk. It's something It's just that simple. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you, now it's metaphorical, walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. You ought to live in a way that is worthy of your salvation. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk like you used to walk. Walk like a believer. Chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love. So, I mean, already in this section of Ephesians, we have 4 verse 1, 4 verse 17, 5 verse 2. 5 verse 8, please. For you were sometimes, before salvation, darkness. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But he's not talking about physically, but the idea is there. The normal practice of your life is you walk like a child of light. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly or cautiously, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So it's one of the most common metaphors for the Christian life. The idea of the Christian life is a walk. Taking a walk. It's what you do every day, every day, every day, every day. Now, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. I want to give the first idea. Three simple ideas in this text. And friend, are you with me? Look at me. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, it is never difficult to predict who does well in the Christian life. The difference, the divide, is one group gets the simple idea of just every day walking with the Lord. And the other group, they want to take a shortcut. They want to get the magic pill. They want to run fast. They want to be cool. I'm going to name names in this room. Every Christian that's ever been in this church that goes far is somebody very gifted at walking. It's weird. When you get around it after a while, you're like, and all the people that come up to you and say, wow, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. 2 days later, you don't know where they're at. Because the Christian life is just about walking. Well, let's look, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought or must walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Number one, walk so as to please God. Walk so as to please God. It seems to be simple. We walk in a way, we live our lives in a way so as to please God. Two other references, chapter 2, same book, chapter 2, verse 4. Would you look there, please? Now, this is Paul talking about himself, but there's a good contrast that I want to pick up on in a moment. It's this word pleasing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, get the contrast, not as pleasing. By the way, cross out the idea of men. We're not talking about men as opposed to women. We're talking about people. He says, not as pleasing people, other people, but whom? But God, which trieth our hearts. Last reference, Colossians chapter 1. Just a little bit before 1 Thessalonians, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Walk so as to please God. Colossians 1:10 says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, in a way that just unbelievably pleases the Lord. Walk so as to please God. So friend, here are the two dominant ideas in the first point. First of all, the walking motif, and second of all, pleasing. But I want to begin with the walking. The dominant idea of the Christian life is walking. Hear me. Not running, not flying, not sprinting, walking. Mrs. Hall, do you know who Mrs. Hall is? Now, she is my personal role model. In case you don't know, Mrs. Hall, a couple years ago, her knees were getting bad. So, Mrs. Hall, you know, most people that have knee replacement have one replaced, and many never get the second one replaced because it's too painful. Mrs. Hall is not normal on any level. She had them both replaced the same day. So if I have said, and I'm going to say again to her publicly, if I ever need my knees replaced, I'm going to have her get them replaced for me. She's Superwoman. Now hear me, young people, cool young people. Mrs. Hall has been an outstanding Christian and teacher in this school for, young people, for over 40 years, way over 40 years. And you know the number one thing I see about her? Some of you could outrun Mrs. Hall. None of you young people could outwalk her. None of you could outwalk her. And I mean that both physically and metaphorically. You know what's sad? Some young people never get the idea this isn't secret. This is just walking. We had another guy in this church named Mr. Losey. Have you ever heard of him? Mr. Losey was not fast. Actually, if you walked around with him, he'd irritate you. It's like, come on, Mr. Losey, let's get moving. He was just slow. But there was a problem. Mr. Losey walk all day. You'd be out there, man, I want to get this done. I'm going to do the work. By an hour later, you have to take a two-hour break. Got to take a little nap. Got to eat some food. Mr. Losey, still walking. I still remember John's statement. John still makes it to me. He said the first time he worked with Mr. Losey, he says, Dad, he worked all day. He didn't even take a lunch break. Mr. Losey would out, look at me, young people. You know the cool ones? You're so cool that you can't hear. You want to go someplace in life, either for God or for life, get over the fascination with I'm the man. Learn to walk. Today, tomorrow, the next day, it's the walking over. Every one of you guys in the back row could outrun Mr. Losey in his best day. But the problem would, 10 hours later, he'd still be walking. You'd already gone home, taken a two-hour nap, eaten three times, and watched TV. He's still walking. He's still walking the next day. My friend, the dominant image in the Bible is learning to walk. Let me give you a third person. This is a funny story. I don't know what year it was. I walked into this room from downstairs in Sunday school, walked in the back, I don't know how I came in here. I came in here and seated over here on the corner, over here on the side, was two people in African garb. I didn't know who they were. There was a man and a woman. By the time, where's Linda? I thought it was husband and wife. Then I found out it wasn't husband and wife. It was your dad and Ade's mother. They were seated over here. Well, Mr. Akinji kept coming back. Are you all listening? Tim McGrail, how'd he get here? He walked. Fact is, he wouldn't even accept a ride. He liked walking. Young, when I talked to your mom and dad, especially your mother, about Mr. Akinji, he was like a legend in her mind. Simple. Walked every day, physically and with the Lord. You're never going to become anything unless you learn how to walk day by day by day by day. This isn't superhuman. I'm the man. You're a failure is what you're going to be. It's all every person I have ever met who goes someplace. They get up at the same time in the morning. They do the same things and they're just good at walking. And some people are come up to me and they got emotions and they got all these ideas. You know the person that talked to me the most about giving in the history of this church didn't give. But he had ideas about everything. Mr. Kenji, what happened, Tim? Was it raining one day and you finally talked him into taking him home? And he still wanted to walk home. You say, why? Because he liked to walk. And may I say this, I like to walk too. And I like to walk with God because that's what makes life make sense. It's day to day to day to day. Walking. Walking. The second idea in this first point, walk so as to please God. Not only the walking, but the pleasing. There's something beautiful about pleasing God. So you walk so as to please God. I'm going to ask a question and then we'll look at a verse. Why is it, look at me, why is it that every person, there's two things people in a church love. They love it when a new baby is born. Every time I get, you know, leave the pulpit, if I'm over here and I look around, there'll be a whole group of people in one place. And I go over there right now, it's going to be Phil and Mary's girl, and everybody, give her to me, give her to me, give her to me, give her to me. I don't think you ever see her in church services. Somebody wants to hold her. Yes? You know the second things people like? Hey, they love young love. Emily walks around here a little dazed looking most of the time. Then I see Ezra. He's always dazed looking, but his thing is not dazed. What does he have? He has a smile about that big. You see, by the way, why do we, look at me, why do we like to watch young love? Because you see, some of you can remember it happened 48 years ago with you. You can see someone like Ezra, he wants to please Emily. And I don't know if Emily wants to please Ezra, but he's pleased. Watch him tonight. I can't get that. He has a better smile than me, but it's like huge. It's like when I think of Ezra now, I just think of that smile. But I remember when he first came here, he didn't smile that much. Do you know why? Because there's something about young love that you're pleasing one another. You're doing the, after a while, it's like, okay, old woman, let's go. And then, of course, the wife talks back, who you calling old? Old man. You know, it's like, what's wrong with you? What are you? You're worthless. But that young love, oh, it, you can just see it. And it is, isn't it beautiful? Do you know what the Christian life is? Here it is, folks. It's walking so as to please God. And you know what it does to you? It changes you. Can I name, you know this guy? It's funny to me how this guy here has never, look at me, he's never told me how smart he is. I've had a couple of other Filipinos that never stopped telling me how smart they were. They were failures in the Navy. And they'll be failures in life. You say, why? This guy here, I don't know where he learned it. I do know where. His mom and dad. Every day. Yes. My friend, most of the Christian life is walking so as to please God. It's just that simple. And if you can't learn to walk, good luck. Because that walking helps you in academics. It helps you in your job. It helps you in your Christian life. It's just that ability to just... Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to illustrate this in a way. I grew up among farmers. Every single one of them were that way. Because if you didn't know how to walk, you just weren't a farmer. You can't wake up in October and say, I think I need to plant the corn. Some of you don't know. you know, believe it or not, you gotta get up there early in the spring and do whatever you do to break up the ground and plant that corn and spray it and do all the things you have to do when you work all summer. And then in the fall, you can't say, you know, I think I'm just having a bad month. I'm going to take a month off and go someplace. Corn has to be harvested. By the way, when I met Mr. Losi, I knew dozens of men just like him. There is no such thing as a farmer that thinks he can fly. They all know how. Do you? Pleasing God. Now, I'd like you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2, please, in verse 4, would you? And I'll hurry past this point. Walk so as to please God. You say, Pastor, I need to hear something exciting this morning. This is exciting. Hey. Mr. Losi could outwalk just about anybody I ever met. Not because he was fast. He just kept moving. It's that simple. You're looking for a trick. You think you're smarter than the rest of us. I've had people in here tell me how smart they are. They graduated from grade school. You're smart. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. I want to do a triangle if I can. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we what? Speak. Not as pleasing whom? People. Yeah, men, people. But, my friend, when you see Emily, and you see tonight, you see Ezra. And you'll see Ezra, he'll be out there. He smiles, he's happy. I'm happy for him. He's happy, he's smiling. Then you look at a couple other families and they're the old man, old woman. Where'd you come from? You come off the ark or what? That's terrible, isn't it? You say, where do you learn this stuff from? That's what my wife tells me all the time. Where did you come from, you old geezer? I used to be, by the way, there's nothing like young love because here it is. Look, think of a triangle. Most people come into the world loving and pleasing themselves. In a good marriage, the first thing that goes is the person quits pleasing themselves only and they start pleasing someone else. And you love it when you see it. It's like, oh. But think about, nothing wrong with pleasing your spouse. But hear me, friend. Paul is saying there's something, the person who's in love with themselves, I can't speak to you because if you're in love with yourself, the only person you want to please is you. You don't even get it. Everything becomes about you. At least we move over to pleasing people. But the whole idea is, and Paul's thinking is, we ought to live a life. We ought to walk so as to please God. So at the end of every day, the thing we want to know, is God pleased with what I've done today, how I've lived today, what I have become today? I've been walking, and is God pleased? And by the way, friend, to some degree in any marriage, you got to come to the place where you can please your spouse. When in the Christian life, we please God. I have other things to say, but I'm not going to. Look back at 1 Thessalonians verse 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. There's a second aspect of this walking here. I've said, number one, walking or walk so as to please God. And in verse 2, it says this. Paul writes them, he says, you know what commandments we gave to you by the Lord Jesus. I think what he's saying is, now remember, when Paul went into a town, he preached, look up here, folks, he preached the gospel, but not in your dumb thing that most of us think about. Most people think he preached the gospel, meaning he said, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. No, preaching the gospel, look at me, friend, would have been, he calls in 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about my gospel. I think he's talking about preaching the gospel of Luke. He preached the whole thing. So these people learned who Jesus was, how Jesus was attached to the Old Testament, fulfillment of prophecy. They learned about his teaching. They learned about his miracles. They learned about his death. So when they got saved, they had already heard a lot of things from Jesus via Paul, is the idea. They didn't come there and say, you need to pray a prayer so you don't go to hell. They actually heard the gospel. But notice what he says again, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Number two, walk so as to obey Christ. Walk so as to obey Christ. If you'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. Well, I'm going to say the most duh kind of thing I can ever say. I don't know where it began. I don't know how it began. But somewhere in the late 1800s, I know, and into the last century, the 1900s, people started cutting Christianity, getting saved from being a Christian. Meaning you somehow prayed a prayer and did some magic, you went to heaven, but the rest of your life, well, if you want to, you can obey Christ. My friend, I don't know where that, it's so stupid. Look at John 13 and verse 17. One of my favorite verses. Jesus himself says, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. Chapter 14, verse 15, please. 14, 15. If you love me, church, church, if you love me, well, some of you can't speak. Keep my commandments. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, duh. You mean you, people that, well, let's go ahead down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. We are to walk so as to please God, and number two, we are to walk so as to obey Christ. That seems pretty simple. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. We enter into God's family by turning from sin, by the grace of God, and trusting Christ and what he did on the cross, and we just move right forward into obedience. We used to have a saying when our kids were young, you need to obey right away, you need to obey with a happy heart. I don't think the Christian life's any different. But let me tell you a story. There are people that every time I preach anything, they're mad. I see it. They're mad. They're angry. They go home and gossip. Now, Jesus just said, if you don't want to keep his word, that means you're not a believer. But let's skip over that. Let me show you some of my stupid. What year did you join the Navy, Cliff? 1991. Are you older than him? In 1975, I joined the United States Navy. By the way, that last song we sang in church, I think we should change all references to Army to Navy in that song. Just so you know. Anyhow, I joined the United States Navy. May I say this? I don't know what I was thinking. I joined the United States Navy and I couldn't swim. I don't know how I thought, you know, when you're young, you're kind of moron. I don't know how I thought, you know, Navy and water, Navy and ships. I don't know. But I joined the United States Navy. And I think it was June 13th. I got on an airplane in St. Louis. And I flew, at that time, we had boot camp in Orlando, Florida. And I went to Orlando, Florida. A year or two or three before, they had brought the women from someplace, and see, he was there. I knew Frenchie would know. Frenchie would also know when John Paul Jones was in the Navy, so you know, that's separate. They brought the women to Orlando, and we didn't have anything to do with them. Women were on one side, men were on the other, but I got there, and it was, the first couple days are miserable. First of all, you don't have a uniform, so you march to chow in your street clothes. Well, everybody knows you just came, and that's really embarrassing. Finally, we got a haircut. Is that what you call them in the Navy? This guy over here's got good-looking hair. Man, did they buzz you? We had guys bleeding. It was a mess. They buzzed our hair, so then you think, oh, I'm moving forward. About the second day or so, we got uniforms. Now, I can still remember in Orlando heat, those blue uniforms, if there were 75 guys in a company, you could smell them coming. They stank. How you knew how long a person was in boot camp was the uniforms got washed more and more, and when the company came towards you, they didn't smell like uniforms. So finally, the second day, I think we got a haircut, then we got our uniform. I remember marching to chow thinking, I'm in the Navy now. The next morning, they took all of us to the swimming pool. I hadn't been thinking about the swimming pool. They took us all to the swimming pool, and at first it was kind of fun because they showed you if you took your shirt and you buttoned it up, you could close it up with a bunch of air and you could actually float a long time. Do they still do that? We did all kinds of things with the pants, with your shirt. We even got on the high board, and that high board was, it looked like 100 feet, okay? It was probably 3 feet, but it looked like 100 feet to me. But I remember walking up there, and we had just our blues on, they called them at the time. We took our shirts off, and we just took our shirts off and jumped in, and you come up, and you could wrap that thing up, and you'd have like something that would float for a while. Everything went fine. I could float with my pants. I could float with my shirt. But then they said, you got to climb that thing and we're going to see who can swim. I'm praying for a miracle, folks. And he said, I don't know how high it was. It did look like 100 feet to me. It was probably 3 feet. But we climbed up on that thing, and I remember, and they said, just like you're going to jump off a ship, you got to cross your legs and step off with your legs crossed and your arms crossed and go straight down. And I went straight down. And I didn't come back up. All next thing I know, they hook you with a big pole and pull you out of there. And I always come back to this because it's so stupid. And I'm thinking, Ralph, you joined the Navy and you forgot about the water. May I say something to you? And I'm going to move on to the third point. Do you know as a Christian there's this thing called obeying Christ? Commandments? Did you know that? There are Christians that come here, it's like, you don't expect me to do that, do you? That's like going to the Navy and saying, Senior Chief, I love the Navy, but I don't want to be on a ship. I love the Navy, but nothing to do with water. He's going to say, are you stupid? There's a place for that. It's called the Air Force. It's like the guys that joined the Marines. I've told these stories. They want to join the Marines, but they don't want to be in battle. I think the Marines, you know, like if there's a spear, you're right out there on the point. Are you crazy? Well, yeah, I'm going to be praying for the troops. Good luck on that one. Now, listen to me. Walk so as to please God, not yourself, not other people, but Him. Walk so as to obey Christ. He's given you commandments. Learn to obey. Hey, look at me. Don't come up to me after the service and says, Pastor, I got it! No. Tomorrow morning. Hey, tomorrow morning, get it. Get your bottom out of bed. Start with the Word of God and spending time with God in prayer. If mornings don't work, do it at night. Take a walk. Put it in your ears. Listen to it. And my friend, here's the action. Everybody I have ever met who has succeeded, his name is Pam Hall. There's just this. And you're going to notice the people in this church that do well, guess what they're like? Do you not notice they all tend to be alike? Maybe you don't see it. Oh, you say they have speak different languages. No, they do the same things. They walk. And they walk so as to please God, and they walk so as to obey Christ. There are these things called commandments. You say, Pastor Warren, commandments? Yes, commandments. Well, we come to the last point. 1 Thessalonians 4, please, verse 1. Would you look there? This morning, I'm not going to rip and roar. I'm just going to be real low-key. If you want to sleep, you're the very person that misses the point. It's about walking. Walking. When I was in Bible college, the best thing I ever learned was from the president. And he repeatedly, Dr. Evans repeatedly said, Christianity is not measured in years. Christianity is measured in decades. And I would hear him say that over and over. I now understand. Don't tell me what you're going to do today. Tell me what you're going to be from 1975 to 2018. Hey, 1975 to 2018. That's how long she's been teaching in this school. And her husband, which is sick today. Don't talk to me about your 10 minutes of wonderfulness. Talk to me about 4 or 5 decades of life. Walking. And may I say this, in every area of life. The nice thing is, if you learn to walk, it works every place. There's another thought in the very beginning. Paul says this, furthermore then, we beseech you, we urgently ask you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, that as ye, all of you, you all, have received of us, Paul, Timothy, etc., how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. I have said, walk so as to please God. Walk so as to obey Christ. And thirdly, walk so as to follow fellow believers. This command is not a command where Paul says, go do it. He's saying, you've learned this and heard this from me. You have learned how to live out your Christian life in a setting of a local church with fellow believers. You not only try to please God and obey Christ, but you follow fellow believers because you don't learn this from the sky. You learn this from real people. I'm going to illustrate this, friend, and I'm going to tell a story. But let me say this. I have read in several places by several people these statements. Pastor Warren, they don't say that, but they would. I don't like organized religion. Well, my first question is, what do you like? Disorganized. But more importantly, what are they saying? I'm still in love with myself and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Christianity has never, ever, ever been about me. It's about us. Guess where you learn to live out the Christian life? Well, hold your hand here at this verse, would you please? Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Would you? Now, you found it? Now, everyone look at me first. Friend, there's something very unique in this verse. I hate to get technical, but the technicality can open a door for you. Dada, grab the hymn book, please. I would think when I read this verse, read the verse and I'm quoted. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The things that thou hast heard of means from. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there is this idea that there's Paul and the apostles and fellow workers who take ideas and commit them to people like us, who then in turn commit them to others, who then in turn commit them to others. There's this chain. And I see Jim Duncan. Jim Duncan, your wife did not know that you have this. Every time you email, this comes up on the email, correct? So it must be, I don't know if it's your life verse, but it's a good one. Now please look at me. I want to add something to your understanding. There is a life game changer. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. It's in 2 Timothy 2. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this. It says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, I would have thought in Greek this would be the word. The word from is the word apo. Apo. Not grandson, but it looks like it. Which would be this. He may have it. Here's Paul. Here. But that's not how it's written in either place. In both places it uses another expression that can also mean from, but it has, you know the word. Parallel, para in Greek. And it can mean from someone, but it's not exactly like this. It's more like this. Cliffy, everybody look at me. I joined the Navy. Step over here, both of you, right in front of me. Now, we got two guys here. Both of these guys were enlisted guys. Jim, you're here. Come up here, buddy. Leave your stuff there. Are you listening? I joined the Navy in 1975. Now, you were not even alive in 75, were you?
I was a baby.
Now, I want you to hear something. Paul could have said, I'm just going to hand you this stuff. That is not what he says. How do you learn in the Navy? Do you learn from your senior chiefs? Well, when I was in the Navy, I learned they drink a lot of coffee. I don't know about this guy. Wait a minute. As a Navy guy, you learn from them, but actually you learn alongside of them. What are they doing? Look at me. They themselves are living these things out. Look at me. And yes, I'm getting things from them. Of course, here's the captain. You got to stand in front. I got the officer. And by the way, the two guys that were on those two ships right now are in big, big deep weeds. Because those people on those ships were learning some bad habits from somebody, weren't they? Friend, you don't learn anything from somebody that hands you a book. You learn this way. Here I am, I joined the Navy, and you're an E1. Then you're an E2, then you're E3, then you're E4, and I made E5. I should have made E6, but I was getting out, and I didn't want to mess with that. And who am I learning? Look at me. Who am I learning from? I'm learning from these guys, but I'm actually learning alongside of these guys. And these guys are learning alongside of the people ahead of them. Yes or no?
Yes.
You're learning from them, but you're learning alongside of them. Hey, there is no Christianity apart from a church. Because the church just doesn't hand you a book and say, this is all you need to know. No, this man here is applying these truths. My master chief is applying these truths. My senior chief is applying these truths all the way down the rank. And by the way, and each guy is to take people under their wing and teach them what they know as they move forward in this whole, let me use an analogy, the whole ship moves forward properly. We don't learn things in abstract by handing you a book. How do you learn to be a Christian? By watching and observing. Yes? There are people in this church that never have fellowship with anybody. You're not going to succeed because you walk so as to follow fellow believers. The more you're around people that are moving forward, you're following what they do. God intended it that way. He didn't intend it, hand you a book and say, that's all you need. You learn within the environment of a local church, and you learn alongside of people. And they're handing, look at me, they're handing you things, but it's not handing you things to get rid of you. We had a thing called the Blue Jackets Manual. Did you guys have that thing?
Yes.
By the way, but who lived out the Blue Jacket Manual? This guy, these two guys, and they trained the younger guys to learn the Blue Jackets Manual too. Navy guys? And the failure always comes when the guys in front are not passing on the truth. The whole ship falls apart. Thank you, gentlemen. You two can just stay up here. Jim, if you want to go ahead and sit by your wife, I'll let you. Well, you can't. She doesn't want to sit by you. I'm going to tell a story, and I'm going to be done. Was it 1975? Somewhere in there, early 76? I was in the gymnasium at Bethesda Naval Hospital. I was there trying to work out a little bit, and I was going to do some swimming. By the way, just so you know, I was in the Rock Patrol or Rock Platoon, which were the guys who couldn't swim, and I was there one day. No, I wasn't. I was there one morning. A chief taught me how to float and swim in one morning. Unbelievable. The guy could teach a rock how to float. That's a pretty good guy. I'm at Bethesda later on. I'm in school, and I just want to work out a little bit. So I'm over there, and I go into the locker room picking up my clothes because I've been out working out, and I hear some guys talking about the Bible, and I hear some things, and I know they're Christians of some variety, and, you know, I don't know much about them. They notice me noticing. So the oldest guy comes over to me. I don't know what his age was, and, you know, talks to me a little bit. He says, we're having a Bible study on Friday night. Would you like to come? And I said, sure, I'll come. So I went to a Bible study. We had some food, and this Bible study, you got to hear me, was all about discipleship. Excuse me. That's what they called it. The discipleship consisted of, I'm going to steal this. The discipleship consisted of a bunch of little bitty books thinner than this, of which you sat around a table and you filled in the correct answer. And when you went through the 12 books, you have been discipled. That is the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is, and the things that thou hast heard of me, from me, look at me, alongside of me, among many witnesses, Christianity is both the learning, hey, but I'm learning right alongside this guy. And when this guy here goes through problems, I'm right there with him. And as he's learning the Word of God, he's passing ideas that he's learned along the way. I'm getting things from him, but I'm not filling out blanks in a stupid book. And at the end of 12 little books, I think, I have been discipled. No, you haven't been, I'm going to use slang, you haven't been navied until you know how to behave like a proper sailor. And you know, look at me, how to teach the guys younger than you. Jim? And if you can't teach the people beneath you and train them, you have a Barack Obama Navy. Where we're, you can get mad at me if you want to, where the most important thing was to have gay guys in charge of the military. I don't like Trump specifically, but the three men, Kelly, McMaster, and Mattis, are three of the best officers that's ever been in the military. He actually has military people who know the military training other people. Think of that. Not a gay guy? My friend, how do you learn? I'm going to tell you what you all need to hear this morning. Walk. Walk so as to please God. Walk so as to obey Christ. Walk not by yourself. When people say, I don't like organized religion, what they're telling you is, I just do my own thing. Can you imagine on a ship? I just do my own thing. No, you were E1 out there swabbing decks, chipping paint. And you move up because this guy comes alongside you and teaches you some stuff. And you move up the ranks because you learn. Look at me and I'm done. You learn alongside of God's people. So the more time you're alongside people that know how to walk, the better your walk's going to be. I think that's what Paul says in this text. Father, thank you for this text.